Welcome one and all to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day, the 23rd of February, 2019. And welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you all with us. And a welcome to those over in Africa, glad to have you with us as well. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And who here would like to offer that prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you be with each one of us as we listen to the Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Help each one of us to internalize the message and to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So we're continuing in Desire of Ages, and we're near the very bottom of page 577 in chapter 63, titled Thy King Cometh. And we are beginning at the paragraph, Jerusalem had been. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when Christ was coming into Jerusalem, he stopped at the brow of the hill overlooking the city. And his countenance became troubled, and people saw that he was crying, and they wondered why. But when Christ saw the city, the Spirit brought to his mind the future of what was going to happen to Jerusalem, that the walls were going to be broken down, that there was going to be starvation as severe that people would be willing to eat others that had died. And God couldn't do anything to prevent it because they had rejected the Son of God as their Messiah, as their King, as the great I am. And so as all of this comes before the vision of Christ, his love and sympathy for the people just overtook him. And he's weeping as the people that are surrounding him is leading him into the city as their king. But that shows how much God desires us to be saved, that it troubles him greatly when he sees what our future is if we're going to be lost. And so that's why he's doing everything that he possibly can now to save us. And if we've gone astray, to seek us out and bring us back home. So here on the top of the hill, as he's looking down at Jerusalem, he's weeping and sobbing. And the people are leading him on to be their king. So it's quite a contrast there. So that's where we left off. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Jerusalem had been the child of his care, and as a tender father mourns over a wayward son, so Jesus wept over the beloved city. How can I give thee up? How can I see thee devoted to destruction? Must I let thee go to fill up the cup of thine iniquity? One soul is of such value that in comparison with it, worlds sink into insignificance. But here was a whole nation to be lost. when the fast westering sun should pass from sight in the heavens, Jerusalem's day of grace would be ended. So when was probation to close upon the city of Jerusalem? When the sun set. Now, it didn't mean that probation was closed on all the inhabitants in Jerusalem. But probation was going to set. It was going to close. The door of mercy ended for Jerusalem when the sun went down. Now, was there any indication that that was going to occur? Was there an asteroid that came down from heaven and smashed onto the earth as a sign that probation had closed? No. Was there a gigantic sound of a bell going off or a door closing or any other supernatural scene or event that signaled probation closing for Jerusalem? And the answer is no. So here we see that probation can close without any type of evidence that it did. Just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, probation closed the night that they wanted to kill Lot and the two angels. They woke up in the morning and everything seemed to be the same as it was the day before. But yet probation had closed that very night, although late in the night, here with Jerusalem as well. And if it can happen to Sodom that way, and it can happen to Jerusalem that way, then it can also happen today that same way. And it can happen to individuals as well. We may go to sleep at night and not wake up in the morning. Our probation would have closed that night. So we can't take for granted that we'll be able to do the things that we want to on the day that comes, on the next day or the following week. We must make sure that we're ready now for our probation to close, because time is only given us by the mercy and grace of God. So when the fast westering sun should pass from sight in the heavens, Jerusalem's day of grace would be ended. Continuing. While the procession was halting on the brow of Olivet, it was not yet too late for Jerusalem to repent. The angel of mercy was then folding her wings to step down from the golden throne to give place to justice and swift coming judgment. But Christ's great heart of love still pleaded for Jerusalem, that had scorned his mercies, despised his warnings, and was about to imbrue her hands in his blood. If Jerusalem would but repent, it was not yet too late. While the last rays of the setting sun were lingering on temple, tower, and pinnacle, would not some good angel lead her to the Savior's love and avert her doom? Beautiful and unholy city that had stoned the prophets, that had rejected the Son of God, that was locking herself by her impenitence in fetters of bondage or chains of bondage. Her day of mercy was almost spent. So there was still hope. The sun had not yet set. Would they now accept the Savior and avert the close of their probation for destruction? Or would they continue on rejecting him and lose everlasting life? So again, there's no great supernatural scene that's taking place to try and awaken them to the solemnity of the hour. It appears just like it did yesterday. Only eternal interests are now at stake. And what was sealing their destiny for destruction? It was rejecting Christ. And who is Christ? He's the Son of God, but Christ is the truth. So in rejecting the truth, the people were closing their probation for destruction. They would have to accept the truth in order to keep eternal life as theirs. And so many people today are sealing their destiny for destruction because when the truth comes to them, they don't want to follow it. It cuts directly against something they want to do. And they're willing to set the truth aside in order to follow what they want to do. And in rejecting truth, they're closing their salvation against themselves. So when God opens your heart to understand a doctrine of truth, no matter how big or small it may appear to you, that's the day of your salvation. That's the time you need to plead with God to forgive you for not following the truth before now, and then to give you grace and strength to follow it. Because if you reject it, if you become stubborn, just like the Jews were, then your probation can close, and you won't recognize that it has closed until it's too late. So today, not tomorrow, today is the day of our salvation. Tomorrow, it may be too late. It may close tonight. And I pray that each one of us are living up to the light of truth that we know, that we may make sure that when our probation closes, we're on the side of God and gain everlasting life. But are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts that you'd like to share before we go to the next paragraph? And please go right ahead.
The only thing I can think of is if you haven't made the decision to go all the way for Jesus, do it now. Because you don't know what's coming up in the next minute or 10 minutes. So be safe.
Amen. That's very true. That's why we're to be as minute men and minute women and minute children. We're to be prepared at any moment to follow the Lord's will, to live up to the light that has been shared with us and that we've studied to make sure that it abides by a thus saith the Lord and it is written. We need to have our lamps trimmed and burning so that they may give glory to God, that we may let our light shine and lead others to the Savior as well. Comment in the room. Question, it says, so we will not know that probation has closed. Does that mean the Lord stops speaking to you? And many times we will not recognize probation has closed, just like the people of Sodom didn't know that probation had closed upon them. The people of the before the flood, when the door of the ark closed, they didn't know that probation had closed upon them, and they continued that way for 7 days until the rain started and the floods appeared. And it may be the same with us. We will not know that probation has closed upon us. We'll just continue in the life that we had before it closed. Now, some individuals may become fearful that their probation may have already closed. And one way to test that is if the Spirit is convicting you of sin. If you've done something wrong and your heart burns within you that you've done wrong and you need to change, well, that burning heart, that conviction that you've done wrong, that guilt is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and leading you to recognize what you've done is wrong and to repent of it and change. So if the Spirit is still working on your heart, if you're still being convicted of your sins, then that's an indication your probation has not yet closed. The angel of mercy is still working with you. There's still hope. But if you don't feel any conviction of sin while you know that you're doing sin, that's definitely something that you don't want to continue in. You want to do everything possible to regain the Spirit convicting you and to eliminate that stubborn defiance of breaking God's law. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments here? Let me check. That's true. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And that is a good hymn.
I have a question. So when people are not apologetic sincerely and have done a great deal of harm to you and they need to apologize in some type of form and feel that they really don't need to, is that them, their probation closed if the Lord hasn't even let them know that they have done wrong and need to apologize?
Well, that's a situation in which we desire them to apologize and they're not apologizing and don't see a need to. So we have to avoid passing judgment upon them that that's an indication their probation is closed. We're not their judge. We can't determine when probation closes or not. All that we can look at is the fruits that are being manifested, and we can tell by God's word, the standard of righteousness, that the fruits being manifested are evil. They're not good. But we can't go beyond the judging of fruits to be good or bad and determine that their probation's now closed because of the bad fruits we've seen. So, in that particular situation, we have to let God lead and guide and work upon their hearts and to soften their hard nature and their unrepentant spirit. We can't force them to repent. We can point out that they need to repent, that their fruits are not good. that they're not following God's word, that they've done us wrong. But we can't go beyond and say, well, your probation's closed because you're unrepentant. Now, we can warn them that that's going to be the end result, because all unrepentant people that are determined to continue in sin are going to lose their probation. But we can't go the next step and say they've lost their salvation. So prayer is about the only thing that you can do after you've pointed out to an individual that they've done wrong and need to repent, and you've done it, you know, more than once. And follow the Bible guideline, take one or two more with you. And if the two or three of you can't bring them to repentance, and that person is not a part of your local home church, then there's nothing more that you can do. You have to leave them with God. But we won't know when probation closes on a person, because all that we can do is look at the fruits being produced. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? That's very true. A comment in the room, it says, the Lord is the only one that can bring repentance to the heart. Just continue to pray for the Lord to work in them, and remember, the way we handle them, we will be handled in the same way. Amen. Very true. So Jesus comes to the brow of the hill of Olivet, and he's overlooking the city, and the Spirit brings to his mind the future. And he loves the people so much that he can't stand to see them lose eternal life as well as life in this temporal world. And the scene is just too much, and he breaks down and sobs. He sees that probation is going to be closing, and this is his last chance to try and reach them. And so out of love for their souls, Jesus is going to do everything that he possibly can to wake the people up before it's too late. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Yet again, the Spirit of God speaks to Jerusalem before the day is done. Another testimony is born to Christ. The voice of witness is lifted up, responding to the call from a prophetic past. If Jerusalem will hear the call, if she will receive the Savior who is entering her gates, she may yet be saved.
Amen. So now you can see part of the reason why Christ at this moment in time was willing to be placed in the limelight. In other words, to be uplifted by the common people as the Messiah. It was the last chance to reach the people, to try and bring the whole city to embrace him as the Messiah and avert her doom of destruction. Especially the leaders of the people. It was their last chance. But would they hear the call? Would they respond to the Spirit pricking their hearts? Or would they continue on as they had done the day before, in obstinacy and stubbornness? And in applying it to each one of us, will we continue on in the sins that we committed yesterday? Or will we give in to the Spirit pleading on our heart to change, to put away those sins, and be hid in the Savior, to be set free? So what we see taking place in history is still being repeated today. And may we give in to the Spirit working on our hearts. Continuing. Reports have reached the rulers in Jerusalem that Jesus is approaching the city with a great concourse of people. But they have no welcome for the Son of God. In fear, they go out to meet him, hoping to disperse the throng. As the procession is about to descend the Mount of Olives, it is intercepted by the rulers. They inquire the cause of the tumultuous rejoicing. As they question, who is this? The disciples, filled with the spirit of inspiration, answered this question. In eloquent strains, they repeat the prophecies concerning Christ. Adam will tell you, it is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask Abraham, he will tell you, it is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. Genesis 14:18. The other was Genesis 3:15. Jacob will tell you, he is Shiloh of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah will tell you, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. Jeremiah will tell you, the branch of David, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Daniel will tell you, he is the Messiah. Daniel 9:27. Hosea will tell you, he is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Hosea 12:5. John the Baptist will tell you, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The great Jehovah has proclaimed from his throne, this is my beloved Son. Matthew 3:17. We, his disciples, declare, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Life, the Redeemer of the world. And the Prince of the Powers of Darkness acknowledges him, saying, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Mark 1:24. So as Christ is coming down from the crest of all of it and coming into the gates of Jerusalem, or actually before he gets there, reports of what's taking place reach the rulers of the temple. And so priests and scribes and lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees go out to see what's taking place. And they see this great concourse of people coming. And they say, you know, who's giving you authority to gather together? What's going on here? And then the disciples are inspired by the Spirit to bring forth evidence that this is Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the great I Am, the mighty God of Israel. And what proof do they give? They start quoting scriptural evidence. They bring forth Bible truth. What are the Jewish church leaders going to do now? Are they going to accept the scriptural truth that Jesus is the Messiah and embrace him and repent of all of their rejection of him in the past and avert the doom of their beloved city? Or are they going to continue on as they were doing the day before? There's no great heavenly signs that their decision in this time and moment is going to determine whether probation closes or not. To all intents and purposes, it appears to be just another day. Just like it was the day before. Only now, scripture is being given. Truth is being shared in a great way. So our probation is hinged upon Bible truth. If we reject it, we're casting away our salvation. If we receive it, then we're making sure that when our probation closes, we're on the side of truth, the side of Jesus. So what do the scribes and Pharisees do with all this truth? They can't deny, well, I mean, they could, but there's too many witnesses to say, well, yeah, I heard, you know, the possessed people say that Jesus was the Holy One of God. What were they going to do with the scriptural truth? What will you do with the scriptural truth that comes to you showing that what you're doing is wrong? That what you believe is not what the Bible teaches? What will you do with your day of probation? Amen. Study it out for yourselves. Compare scripture with scripture. Make sure that it abides by a thus saith the Lord. And if it does, then make your decision. And I pray your decision will be for the truth, for Jesus. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments? Amen. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Amen. Another good Bible verse. It says, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4:7. Amen. Thank you for that. So that was chapter 63. And we have about 15 minutes. Let me bring up the next chapter here. This is chapter 64. And it's titled, A Doomed People. And from the title here, you know what the decision was. Sad to say. And this begins on page 580. And who would like to read the first paragraph?
The triumphal ride of Christ into Jerusalem was the dim foreshadowing of his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory, amid the triumph of angels and the rejoicing of the saints. Then will be fulfilled the words of Christ to the priests and Pharisees. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23:39. In prophetic vision, Zechariah was shown that day of final triumph, and he beheld also the doom of those who at the first advent had rejected Christ. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. This scene Christ foresaw when he beheld the city and wept over it. In the temporal ruin of Jerusalem, he saw the final destruction of that people who were guilty of the blood of the Son of God.
Amen. And thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph? What stands out to me is that as Christ was riding into Jerusalem, this was a dim foreshadowing of his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we can see in the scenes that were taking place literally with Jerusalem a depiction of what is going to occur with the whole world. As Christ triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, and you had two groups of people there. You had those that were exalting him and praising him and welcoming him. And then you had another group of people that were in a whole different frame of mind. They weren't happy. They weren't welcoming Christ coming in. And the same thing is going to take place in the end of the world. When Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, there's going to be two groups of people on the earth. Those that are welcoming him, lo, we have waited for thee and you will save us. And then you have others that aren't going to be happy. They're going to be running and hiding from the presence of God coming in the clouds of heaven. So we can see in what was taking place literally at Jerusalem, this history, a future history of what's going to be taking place at the end of time. And so keep that in mind, that what is occurring there with Jerusalem is a depiction of what's going to occur, although on a grander scale, with the world. History is going to be repeated. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Please go right ahead.
The disciples saw the hatred of the Jews to Christ, but they did not yet see to what it would lead. They did not yet understand the true condition of Israel, nor comprehend the retribution that was to fall upon Jerusalem. This Christ opened to them by a significant object lesson.
So the disciples did not understand the importance of the hour. They didn't recognize that probation was about to close on Jerusalem. They saw that the people were rejecting Christ and other people were heralding Christ. They saw the animosity of the priests and the rabbis and the church leaders, but it was just like the animosity they'd seen in the past. Christ understood the significance, but he couldn't force his chosen people to receive him as the Messiah. He couldn't force them to accept the truth and avert their doom. All he could do is share the truth with them. And if the truth wasn't going to make a change in their lives, nothing would make a change in their lives. The scriptures tell us that where the word of a king is, there is power. So where the word of God is, the king of the universe, there is divine power to obey that word. So connected with the truth is the divine power enabling you to obey that truth, to make a change in your lives, so the truth is the only thing that can make a difference in your salvation or your loss. And if people aren't going to receive the truth for the truth's sake, then nothing else can wake them up. Nothing else can bring them to salvation. It's that choice to follow the truth that carries with it the divine power from Jesus, who is the truth, to obey. To reject the truth is to reject the divine power to obey. It's really that simple. Those who love the truth will readily accept Jesus into their hearts. Those who do not love the truth will readily reject Jesus in their hearts. So how much do you love the truth? How much do you love Jesus? The truth is what sets you free. Error is what keeps you in bondage. Which do you want? So Christ couldn't force the Jewish church leaders to embrace him as the Messiah, to accept the truth. That's why God has given us the freedom of choice. So we actually decide for ourselves whether we want eternal life or eternal destruction. So to the disciples, they just thought it was another day. To those rejecting Christ as the Messiah, they just thought it was another day. But this particular day had very momentous consequences connected with it. Truly, that day was the day of their salvation. Not tomorrow, not the day after, but that very day. How were they going to respond to the truth? Were they going to allow the scriptures, the proof from God's word that this was the Messiah? Were they going to allow those truths to convict and convert them? Or were they going to continue rejecting the truth until it was too late? We'll find out next time what happened. But what's going to happen today? That's what we need to be mostly concerned about. How is it with my soul? Am I living up to the truth that has been shared with me? Am I allowing God's word to become part of my life and character? Written in my heart so that it cannot be moved? Am I standing on the rock Christ Jesus? That's what we need to be concerned about today. Tomorrow may be too late. Yesterday's already in the past. It can't be changed. Only today can be made different. So how is it with your soul, dear ones? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for your probation to close? If you're standing on the rock Christ Jesus, you are. If there's areas in your life that you know you're not living up to the light of truth, then you need to make a decision. And hopefully it will be to change. And where that word of a king is, where Bible truth is, there is the power through Jesus to change. Shall we pray? And precious Father, we thank you for giving us these words of inspiration, for giving us thy word, for revealing to us what took place in history and how this historical event has repercussions today as it will be repeated. Please help us to avoid following in the downward path that leads to destruction, and instead to place our feet on the solid rock and walk with him upward in that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Forgive us our sins, our shortcomings. Forgive us for rebelling against thy truth in any area. And please help us to determine to no longer rebel against thee, but to accept thee and embrace thee, because it's truth. You are our great I am. You are our mighty God. And that you're coming soon to take us home. We accept you as our Messiah, as the anointed one, our great high priest, redeemer and savior. And we open our hearts to let you in, and savior, change us into your image moment by moment, day by day, that we may truly have ourselves ready and prepared for our probation to close. And to meet you in the clouds of the air when you come. Please continue to be with us. And thank you for a wonderful Sabbath where we can gather together and praise your name with one voice. And exalt you as our King. Take the throne of our hearts. And thank you for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll find out what the decision was on the truth that was shared about Christ being the Messiah. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and let us return at a quarter after 11 Pacific time or a quarter after 2 Eastern time for our next church service. So we'll see you in about a little more than 10 minutes.